I asked you some questions last week, not to try to confuse you, but to get you to thinking about some things. And so I hope that you have, and maybe you'll have the answers to all the questions tonight. Before we get started, though, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us, for all that you've given us. But we thank you most of all for our great salvation, and we thank you for your word that you preserved for us, that we might be able to study it together, and that we might be edified, and then that we might be the ambassador you would have us to be, and that we might be able to serve you to bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask it all in his precious name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, tonight we're probably going to do something a little different. I'd like to tell you that I'm going to give you a short and sweet lesson, but maybe just a half of that. Maybe it'll just be short. We'll leave all to sweet. So if you got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read the same verses we read last week and pick up some thoughts there. In fact, there's an awful lot in this passage of Scripture. And the last half of Acts chapter 11 is a lot of information, and quite frankly, I cannot get all out of it that I would like to. As I said last week, I gave you some questions, hopefully to get you to thinking about some things, and most important, to get you to desire to want to know what the truth is. You know, I can teach you a little bit, and someone else can teach you a little bit, and so on, but until you get to the point where you really want to know some things and you spend some time studying yourself, you're not gonna get a whole lot. Because you have to have some convictions about some things. You have to get to the point where you can say something that a lot of people won't say today. A lot of people to say, well, I believe so and so, and it's all based on what the church teaches or what someone else teaches, and they follow them. You know, and you should get to that point where you say, well, I believe this because of these scriptures and so and so, and stand up for what you believe, even if it's different from anybody else. You should have some convictions, because remember that down the road we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of what we've done with His Word, not what we believe because somebody else said it, but what we've done with it. So I challenge you to get into the book. I promise you this. The more you study the Word of God, the more you will want to study the Word of God. And it'll be like sitting down to a good meal, you know. You get an appetizer, and that just gets you going, and you want more and more and more. And so the Word of God is that way, but even more so. So Acts chapter 11 tonight, let's pick it up there in verse 19 and read down through verse 26, and then we'll start with the commentary and some thoughts along the way. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, time-wise, this is the most difficult part about this passage of Scripture. Because you know we finished up in 18 with the issue of the Apostle Peter. As he's going back to Jerusalem, and he's reported to the Jewish brethren back there why he went to a Gentile. And they all come to the conclusion that it was the right thing, and they glorify the Lord for the fact that the Gentiles are being saved. And the conclusion was, as it comes to the last part of verse 18, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Well, we come to verse 19, we kind of jump back in time. Because if you look, it's when they which were scattered abroad upon a persecution that arose about Stephen. Well, where does this go back to? This takes us all the way back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. All the way back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Look at that. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Now, that's what's taking place in Jerusalem at this particular time, and this is approximately 1 year after Pentecost. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here we find the scattering of these men that had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And they were men, Jews out of every nation under heaven, the scripture says. So there were Jews there from all over. But the persecution gets so great. They witness a tremendous thing. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people are getting ready for the kingdom and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand that He's their Messiah. And it's a great time, but there's a great persecution, tremendous persecution. And it's against, actually, the little believing remnant. And it's by the believing, or the non-believing, Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious hierarchy that's in Jerusalem at this time. So the persecution is not from the outside, you know, somebody like the Roman government or something like that, but it's from the nation of Israel itself. Those people that should have believed and trusted the Lord, they're causing the problem. But they've caused such persecution that all these men are scattered. And so when we get to our text here in 11:19, we start with now they which were scattered. And so that's who we're talking about. And so when they were scattered out, they began, I would imagine, probably, probably go back to their home. And we know that some of those men in Acts chapter 2, it lists all the different countries that they were from. And so probably as they're scattered, they're going to go back to their homeland or their hometown. And so verse 19 says that they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. And Antioch is that place where we're going to start talking about tonight and dealing with. But the thing we want to notice is that there's seemingly two groups of these people. There's a group that goes there to Antioch, and they preach, but they preach only to the Jews. And these verses of Scripture are some that people have used for many years to teach a particular point. Sometimes I wonder if we didn't miss a point in looking at the passage of Scripture. But some of them, and it identifies who these men are. And so we want to identify who they are, but most important, we want to identify, if we can kind of time-wise, when did they preach to the Jews, and when did they preach to the Grecians? Is this something that takes place simultaneously? In other words, is this a group of men that are traveling, and they come to Antioch, and there's just some of them that goes out and they teach to a certain group and some goes to teach other? Or is this different ones that just are in and out and going through? So that's kind of hard to decide, and I'm not sure I have the answer to that. In fact, last night I went to bed thinking about these passages of Scripture, and this is one of those times when I'm sure Brother Fred can tell you about this, but that's one of those times when I got all wound up about something or another, and my mind started running a lot of verses of Scripture, and finally about 2 o'clock I decided that I need to turn that off and try to get some rest. But there is so much there, and I realize some of the things that we've probably have taught and believed about the passage of Scripture might not be exactly correct about that. But I asked you the question last week about this time-wise. You know, when did they preach? How did they preach? Was it two separate groups or all at one time? And also the most important thing is when it says some of them spake to the Grecians and some of them spake to the Jews. Now, we believe that this is a period of time that takes place. You know, they left Jerusalem about a year after Pentecost, these men did, when the persecution got so great, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And as they travel back through here, we've covered a period of time of about 3 or 4 years. And so exactly right where we're at right here, I would say is probably 4 to 5 years after Pentecost. And we're going to see why in a few minutes that's so important, because there's somebody else going to come on the scene in here that's going to be a great player in this whole thing. But these men preach to the two different groups, and we want to answer the question tonight about this issue about the Grecians, and why would some preach to the Jews, and only certain of them would preach to the Grecians. And the problem is some will say, well, if the Grecians are Jews, then the verse just doesn't make sense. Well, why would you say in one verse the men come and they preach to the Jews, and the next verse you say there's other men and they preach to the Jews, if they're the same group? Well, this has led a lot of people to believe today that there are two different groups. That they're the Jews and the Grecians, and that the Jews are speaking about the Hebrews, or even the Grecians themselves, that was back there in Acts chapters 1 and 2 and along in there when we study about them coming there for Pentecost. They were Grecians there. We know that, especially when we get over into 4, 5, and 6, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But is there two different groups, or is it all the nation of Israel? Can we just lump it into one? And if we can, then why do we have the writer stating in one verse Jews and the other verse Grecians? And who are these Grecians? Well, Grecians, and someone, you know, asked us a question last week at the end of the program about that. And we asked the question about who are really the Grecians? Or should the word there not be Grecians at all, but be Greeks? Because if you change the word to Greeks, you got Gentiles. And a lot of people today want Gentiles there. But the Bible says Grecians, and we go with Grecians because we believe the Bible. We believe that we have the perfect Word of God today, and so we're not going to change that. But what would be the difference then between the Jews and the Grecians? Well, number one, the Grecians were just Jews, but they were Greek-speaking Jews. They were Jews that had been born in different countries out from Israel, and they come to Israel or Jerusalem here on the day of Pentecost. And so a lot of them maybe never spoke any Hebrew at all. Now, some think that all the Jews everywhere always learned to speak Hebrew. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, they had adopted the Greek language and a lot of the customs and stuff of whatever, you know, whatever land that they were living in. But this is a definite reference to those that spoke Greek. And so that's what a Grecian is. And we first find them back in Acts chapter 6. I want you to come back there and look. I think we did this last week, but let's come back and look again. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, we have the word Grecians used three times in the book of Acts. I want to show you these and look at the significance of them and then why we believe that they are Greek-speaking Jews. They're not Gentiles. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, "And in those days was the number of the disciples, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So here's the first reference that we have to the Grecians. And we believe, again, when you read Grecians, it's Grecians. I know that there's some say, well, there's some of these verses where it says Grecians. It's one Greek word, and in other places it's a different one. But, I've checked that out, and it seems to me it's the same in either one of them. But that doesn't matter anyway. Turn over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 29. Saul of Tarsus, you know, gets saved over in Damascus. He goes out into Arabian desert. He spends 3 years there, and he goes back to Jerusalem, and he meets Peter. And he begins to speak to Apostle Peter there about some things. But also he's teaching, and he runs into a problem. And who does he run into a problem with? Well, Acts chapter 9 and verse 29. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." So the Grecians that were in Jerusalem at this time wanted nothing to do with Saul of Tarsus. And even though he was there only 15 days, they knew enough about him. But we know enough about Saul of Tarsus and know that if he's anywhere very long, you know it, because he lets you know that. He lets you know what he believes and what he stands for, whether it was right or wrong. He was very devout as a Pharisee and wrong, but he's also very devout as a spokesman or an apostle for the Gentile today. Well, now, the other place that the Grecians is used is in the verse that we read tonight, and that's Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. And so, as I said, some want to take the idea here that you've got Grecians used three times, but twice it's used, translated from one Greek word, and it would mean Grecians, Greek-speaking Jews, but in the other, it should have been translated Greeks. And so, the question is this, why is there a problem, or what is the problem between the Hebrews and the Grecians in the first place? Some will say, well, there is no problem, and that's the reason they want to change the Grecians to Greek and make it Gentile, a different group of people. But if we leave it Grecians, then we need to find out, well, what is the problem that exists? And in our verse that we just read there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 again, what was the problem? Well, those Grecians that were in Jerusalem at this time, remember that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, and things began to transpire, they recognized it as a time when the kingdom was going to be set up. And so they sold all their possessions, and they put them into a common storehouse, and they began to live out of that. Well, as time goes along, and as usual in any situation, there's always somebody that's going to feel like they got left out or they got a bad deal. And in this case, it's the Grecians. And so there is a problem with the Grecians. That is that they have something against the Hebrews. So right away we say, okay, there is then a difference between the Hebrews and the Grecians. There is a problem with them. And then how is God going to handle that situation when it comes to that? It's His people, whether they're Greek-speaking Jews or whether they're the Hebrews. But they're His people, so He has to handle the situation. So look there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So what they did is they decided to set aside these seven men, we call them deacons normally in the churches today, but they set aside seven people that were going to be deacons, and they were going to be ministering to these Grecians. Now, how were they ministering? Well, they call it waiting on tables, but it was to make sure that they got their fair share of the things and it was handled equally and so forth. And so to show how God is really working in this thing, you know, Peter and those men, they don't pick out seven Hebrews to help out the Grecians. So what do? Well, if you notice, and I don't know if you've ever gone through this before and thought about it, but they pick out six Grecians and one proselyte. And the only person that's identified there clearly is to write where he's from is the proselyte. And he's a proselyte of Antioch. And so we have several people here that the Lord has given them I'll call it a special ministry. And so all of these men were to minister to the Grecians. They were to take care of that division between the Hebrews and the Grecians. Now, again, a lot of people don't catch that, and they think that it's just, you know, a Jew situation, which it is a Jew situation, but there is a particular group of people that feel like they're being left out and they're not getting their fair share. So the Lord arranges for men to come in and to pick up the slack and to not put so much of a burden on the 12 apostles. Of course, I'm sure there's others involved also, but at this particular time, those 12. And so the Lord instructed them to appoint these men, and they're Grecians, all of them except one. And these Jews were all, every one of them, raised in some other country outside of Jerusalem. They were not raised in Jerusalem or in the land of Judea, in the area around Jerusalem. So why then were they really having the problem? What was the problem? Well, if you can imagine that any time you have people that have been born and raised in another country somewhere, and they come into a place like this, there's kind of little problems. Well, we know on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit took care of one of those great problems, and that was the issue of language. So that every one of those Jews, no matter what country he come in there, that God gave them the ability, the apostles, as they spoke, to be able to speak in such a way that every single one of them could hear. But then there's also other things. And there's always, you know, and as I said before, there's always problems in any country or group of people. You never have complete peace in any situation. But what we want to stress here is that there is a difference between the Jews and the Grecians, just like there is difference in the nation of Israel between some Jews and other Jews. Now, for instance, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, in the area of Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, there are only two tribes there, and that's Judah and Benjamin. And they're called the Jews, basically they're called Judah. And the other 10 tribes are up north of there in Samaria. And so, are they Jews? Well, yes, they are. But those Jews down in Jerusalem there, from Judah, won't hardly speak to those Samaritans. And so even the Lord, when he begins to identify, calling out his disciples and his apostles and so forth, where does he get them from? He gets them all from up in the north country, up in Capernaum and Nazareth, where Jesus was born. Up in the area where there were Jews, but a lot of them were Samaritans, and a lot of them were not Samaritans, but some of them had intermingled with the Samaritans because there was that great split up way back there in David's kingdom under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and it's still that way. It's all messed up, and they're all scattered around. But these group in Jerusalem were the very religious elite, and they kind of looked down on these other people. They even looked at those Jews from up north like they were no better than a Gentile. And so to say then that there's not a difference between a Jew and a Grecian, you know, that there can't be any difference, it's just ridiculous. There is a difference. There is. Some of the Jews will not go. In fact, in the commission, when the Lord gave the commission to the 12 apostles, what did he tell them not to do concerning these people up north there in Samaria? If you come back to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment, you all know the passage real well, I know, but look at it again. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, when he commissions these 12 disciples and he makes them 12 apostles and he sends them out, the first thing he says is you don't go in the way of the Gentiles. So any nation outside of Israel, you couldn't go to them. So there's that unclean situation and a boundary set up there. But then he says, into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. Are they Jews? Well, yes, they are. But they're Jews. It's mixed up with others. And so because they're considered what they are and mixed up at this time, he has to start with the two tribes there in Jerusalem of Judah and Benjamin. So we need to understand this. There is a difference in the nation of Israel and the Jews and different sects and stuff. We know this, that the Bible teaches us that when the kingdom is set up and the time comes, he's going to bring them all together, and he's going to take those two loaves. You remember the parable about the two loaves and the two sticks, and he's going to take those two and he's going to make them one. And he's going to do away with those prejudices and those things that exist between them. By the way, you know they're just human, like so many of us. And why is it then, when we come back to this issue in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20 about the Grecians, why is it that we so strongly want to make that Gentiles? You know, there are people today that really teach what we would call dispensational Bible truth. They believe in rightly dividing. They believe the grace message, but yet when they come to that passage of Scripture, you know, they want to make that Gentiles, because when you go on over a little bit further, we're going to study here on what's happening at Antioch and some things, the changes that are taking place, and they want to make that Gentile so bad because they want to make it a Gentile church. Well, you know what? It's going to be a Gentile church, but you don't need to make the Grecians Gentiles to do that. We never need to take the Word of God and change it around to fit our theology. And yet there are people that want to do that. Here, for instance, you know, this is real clear that the book of Acts is written concerning Israel and Israel's fall and transition and what's happening to Israel. Luke is not writing to tell us about the rise of the Gentiles or the church, the body of Christ, or Paul's message. He's not writing to tell us about that. He's telling us about this transition that the nation of Israel is going to fall and diminish away. And that's what it's about. We don't need to put something in there to try to prove a point to make it say something that we want it to say. Now, let me read something. I don't normally do much of this, but I have a commentary on the book of Acts. And I want to read you just two little brief inserts on a couple of pages to show you what a person wants to do with this passage of Scripture so bad. The first quote is this, and I quote, "It is unfortunate that the Authorized Version employs the word Grecians in Acts 11 and 20, for there is abundant evidence that Greeks is the correct rendering," end quote. The person who writes the commentary says it's clear, and there's all kind of evidence to show that it's not Grecians, but it's Greeks. It's the Gentiles here. And so there is one other excerpt that I want to read that goes along with that, and to me it creates a problem rather than clarifying anything. You know, sometimes we think we change something of it to solve a problem or to make it easier to teach something another, but then all we do in the long run is we mess it up and we get ourselves in a spot where we can't get out of. I do that sometimes in my study. Don't know about you. But let me show you something else that this same writer says about what's taking place here. And I quote again now. "After all, the first Gentile believers at Antioch had been won to Christ through believing Jews who had fled from Jerusalem during the persecution which had followed Stephen's death," end quote. Because he wants the Gentile to be there so bad, and he says this, he says that actually the first Gentiles there are led to the Lord by this group of people that come from Jerusalem, or that spread because of the great persecution. And when I look at that and I think, well, you know, that's what the majority of Christianity today teach, because they have the Church, the Body of Christ, starting back there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so they have this great persecution. It's kind of the hand of God running them out of Jerusalem and getting them to carry out the gospel to the world. And so if you do that, now what you've done is you've taken the Gentile, or taken the Jew here that's left because of persecution, and he's going out here, and what is he doing? Well, here, if this is the case, some 4 or 5 years after Pentecost, you've got the members of that little flock going out here into a Gentile community and teaching them a message. Now, we're not going to define what the message is right now, but anyway, that's what he's saying, that the Gentiles are being saved by that group of people coming out of Jerusalem. I have a problem with that. I don't know about you. We've just gone through 10 and 11 of Acts, and it's very clear that the Apostle Peter, a man that's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that is led of the Holy Spirit, that has all these wonderful gifts, has been told to go to a Gentile, and he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know why at this time he should go to a Gentile. According to all that he knows in the Scripture, it is not time for the Jew to go to the Gentile, because the nation of Israel has not been saved. So therefore, why does God give him a vision and tell him to go to this Gentile? And as we said, that's a special vision, because it certainly is not under the Great Commission. He doesn't go under the Great Commission. So how is it then that even before Peter gets to Cornelius, and even before Saul of Tarsus gets up here in this area, he's not quite here right at this point in time when Cornelius gets saved under Peter's preaching. Saul hasn't seen him yet, or at least I don't believe he has, as he's going through Jerusalem. So how is it that these men that were back here, and possibly even these men back here that we read about a while ago in Acts 6, that God had appointed as these deacons to go to these Grecians, could it be possible that some of those men are the very men that are going here in Antioch and preaching to the Grecians? And if so, what would be unusual about that? And the issue is absolutely nothing. Because what were they appointed to? What were they appointed to do? These men of Cyprus and Cyrene could be the very Grecians back there in Acts chapter 6 that were part of those deacons. And so they had been appointed to go and minister to the Grecians, as we read there in Acts 6, verses 1 and verses 5. There would be nothing unusual about that. There would be nothing out of order about that. And what would be wrong with some Jews in Antioch getting saved? Now, what message did they get? Were these men from Cyprus and Cyrene? And by the way, they started up the coast there north of Jerusalem. They started on the coast in Phoenicia. And they go up to Antioch. And they go across the bay there. You go into Tarsus. But they come across the bay and they go out into Cyprus. That's where they were from, the island of Cyprus. And then some of them would come down through the Mediterranean to the south side of the Mediterranean Sea to Cyrene if they were on their way home. But what would be wrong with them ministering to Grecians? Not anything at all. They would just be carrying out the commission that they were supposed to be carried out. Because remember, they're not in Jerusalem at this time. The only one left in Jerusalem out of that little flock of people back there that were ministering were the 12 apostles. And Peter has been in and out. Peter, at this time, is back there in Jerusalem. And he's just given account of what's happening. They understand the Gentiles are to be saved. But nobody's commissioned them to go. We've not read anything about that. So, this is an issue now. This is still, the Jews are getting saved, some of them. But are these men preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Are they preaching the gospel of the grace of God? We know that the verse of Scripture there says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Well, what message were they getting? Again, some just want to make this Gentiles, because they want to see this all work into a Gentile church in Antioch. Well, there's a Jewish church, folks, beginning here in Antioch. Now, some changes are going to take place. There is no doubt about that. Absolutely, no doubt about it. Things are going good here in Antioch. And so when the people in Jerusalem hear about this, it says in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And what did they do? They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So now somebody else is going to come on the scene. From Acts chapter 11 verse 19 to Acts chapter 11 verse 30, I believe is a period of time of at least 3-4 years and maybe longer. We know that from the time that Barnabas gets there and goes and gets Saul and comes back to Antioch, they spend a year just in Antioch teaching themselves. But there is a period of time takes place in here, and another thing takes place right after we get to Acts 11, 19, and 20. And I believe this. I believe that it's this time when Saul goes through Jerusalem and he meets with Peter. He spends the 15 days with him. And then he gets together with Barnabas and some of the other disciples, and he goes to Tarsus. And Barnabas leaves him there, and he comes back to Jerusalem. So Barnabas is in Jerusalem, and when they hear about this church being formed there in Antioch and people getting saved, do you think Peter knows something now about the fact that the Gentiles are to be saved? Yes, he does. So what does he do? He knows where Saul of Tarsus is at. And so they send Barnabas, of all people. They send Barnabas up there, and Saul of Tarsus is going to come back on the scene, and we're going to see things begin to make another change. But remember, as we've said all along, this whole thing in Acts is about the fall of Israel. We're not trying to prove anything about the new dispensation of grace. Not trying to prove anything about the church, the body of Christ. It is just what's taking place with the Jew. Okay? and how God is still giving them that chance and how they can be saved. Okay. Now, verse 23 here. Well, I'll tell you, let's pick it up in verse 22 and read through 26 again. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and through 26. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was unto Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God. Now that must have been really something. He comes there to a church, a group of people, and he sees the grace of God. Something unusual. And was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So now we begin to see some more things that tells us that something is getting ready to happen. But most especially, something's going to happen to show us that the kingdom program that has been in operation with the nation of Israel is going to diminish away. Things are going to begin to take place. And here Saul comes into this church at Antioch. And knowing Saul now, and knowing all that, this time he's been saved for probably 6-7 years, and he's been taught by the Lord. And by the way, I think he's already established churches up in Cilicia in the area of Tarsus, and probably knows some of those folks in Antioch, and maybe Barnabas knows that as well. And so he goes to get Saul, and when he comes there, what do you think Saul is going to teach? Well, he's going to teach this new message. And these Jews that have just got saved here, you know, they're going to reach out. How they receive the message from these other men, I don't know. There's one thought I've got about that, but I'm not able to prove it exactly. And I believe this, that I think that probably even on their way up the coast before they get to Antioch, or going to Antioch, they probably run into Saul of Tarsus. And maybe Saul of Tarsus has taught them some things. And so maybe that's the reason that they go into Antioch and teach the Grecians. Not just because that they thought it was okay under the program back there to go to the Grecians, but now they understand the gospel of grace of God. And so what they're doing is they're teaching the gospel of grace of God. But now, I can't prove that. I just think that. But when they get together and they get here in Antioch, that things begin to take a different look. And the people begin to be identified in a different way. You know, there's so many of them that's identified with a Jewish religion. And I'm talking about identified with the system because by outside people, the Romans and the other nations around. They identify them because they were part of Judaism. But now they begin to be looked at in a different way. And then as they begin to be called something called Christians. And for the first time here, we find that this word Christian is used, and it's only found three times in your Bible, by the way, only three times. The other times it is used is in Acts chapter 26. Here it says they're called Christians. You see that in verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So it's like somebody gave them that name. In Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, when Paul is before King Agrippa later on the way to Rome, he stands before Festus and King Agrippa, and he preaches the message to them. But King Agrippa said this, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the only other time it is used in the Bible is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's turn over there right quick and look at that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Peter writing to the Jews during the dispersion, during the time thereof, of their waiting for the kingdom and not exactly knowing what's going on and being scattered. But he says this, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you suffer as a Christian, you know, somebody identifies you as a Christian and names you that, you know, and you suffer because of that, then just accept that and glory in it. But come back to Acts chapter 11. And let's see how this thing begins to change right here. And again, we're talking about not so much what's going on with Paul right now in his message, but it's Israel. What we're dealing with is a plan of God with Israel and how things are going to shift gears. Let's read there in verse 27 and down through 30. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now remember here, they are in Antioch, and they've been there for a year, that is, Saul and Barnabas have. And so during this time, this church is growing and things are beginning to take place. And as I said, between 19 over here and right in here is probably a 3-4 year period of time. A lot of things has changed in Jerusalem. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, we know a while ago that Barnabas was sent, but this is something different a little bit later on. So there's some prophets that's going to come up to Antioch. In verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto their brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this is going to be Saul's next trip back to Jerusalem. But I want you to notice the prophesied message of this prophet that comes from Jerusalem, Agabus. He says there's going to be a great famine, and it's going to be in all the world. And so the first thought that you know should hit your mind is this. Well, if it's going to be in all the world, everybody's going to be in the same boat. Everybody's going to be in the same shape. Everybody's going to need help real bad. But why did they come to Antioch, to this church, where things are beginning to really go forth? There's a big church building. Why did they go up there to Antioch in a Gentile area and tell that church about this prophesied event and this famine? Why do they need help? Let's put it this way. Why do they need to send help to Jerusalem rather than maybe someplace else? Help for the brethren at Judea. Why do they need help any different than anybody else? Well, this is a dispensational issue, isn't it? Some of you already know the answer. And that is, when you have a famine and it affects everybody, who does it always hurt the worst? The person that gets hurt the worst is somebody that doesn't have anything hardly to start with. Now, Jerusalem was not known as a poor town to start with, but like I said, here now we're talking about 7-8 years after Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened in Jerusalem? Well, they all sold everything. They brought all their stuff into a common storehouse. The scripture says in Acts 2 that they lacked nothing. Oh, they just had it. This was a preview of the kingdom. They were getting ready for the kingdom to be set up. And so they had everything that they needed, and they were full of joy and anticipating that kingdom being set up in a period of 7 years. But it hasn't happened. So when you have a group of people in an area, even though it may be a small group, maybe several thousand, I don't know exactly how many would have been in that Jerusalem group at this time. But when you have a group of people in one particular area, and they have already given everything that they've got, and they've given up everything they've got, just like Peter was there when he went into the temple and he was asked alms. You know, he says, silver and gold have I? None. He wasn't lying. He didn't have any. They had given up everything because God had promised to bless them. They didn't even have to worry about their clothes. But all of a sudden, things are changing. Israel's kingdom program is not set up. So when this famine comes, how are those poor folks going to make it? How are they going to get through this terrible time when they have lost everything? So they come to this church up here where there's Jews and there's Gentiles, but there's believing folks, and they need help. And you know what Paul does, and what Paul does throughout his whole ministry? You know, he goes around and he takes up an offering, and he helps those people back there in Jerusalem. And he writes about that, and he talks about that in his epistles. In fact, a place he establishes a church, Paul goes in and takes up an offering. But he takes it up not for himself or not for the church, but he takes it up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 15. Here's the place where the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be centered, where all the riches of the world are supposed to come into, where the Gentile nations are to bring in all the bounty for the nation of Israel to live off of in the kingdom. But it's not happening, because things has changed. That kingdom program is going to be set aside. And so Paul has to do what he agreed with those men when they meet a little bit later on, and we'll look at that later on. But look at Romans chapter 15 right now and verse 26. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. For whom? For the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You see, they're in worse shape than most other people out here in the world, because they have lost everything. They've given up everything because the kingdom was announced at hand. And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here Paul had gone back to Jerusalem and had a meeting with Peter about his ministry and about their gospels and so forth. And after that, they asked him to do something or another, and he agreed to do that. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Even though he had problems with those men, he had problems even with Peter, as you go on down through there and read, with the message and so forth. But he knew that they were having a terribly, terribly hard time. But he also knew this: God was not going to change his mind. The kingdom was not going to be set up right now. He didn't know when, but he knew this: he needed to help those poor saints out. And so where he went, he made mention of that. He talked about over and over, you know, about the fact that the Gentiles today were being blessed while their spiritual blessings, and so we need to help out in their physical blessings. So it's a dispensational thing. Things are changing. Israel is being set aside. And so this just shows us clearly right here that the kingdom program is not working anymore. Now, that's what we need to see in Acts at this point in time. I want you to come back to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read two more verses in closing and show something else that takes place that will show you that this issue of the nation of Israel being set aside is being taught here by Luke as he writes this book. Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Now, about that time. You know, so many times it talks about a time or about that time. And in the Bible, it's hard sometimes, like we said, from verse 19 to 30, and here's a time period of maybe 3 or 4 years, and maybe a little bit longer, and maybe not quite that long, I don't know. But it seems to me like there's a period of time in there that's more than just a few days. Sometimes in the Bible, it talks about many days, and it can be 3 years. And so time sometimes is hard to keep up. But at this time when these things are going on, and this persecution is great, and the famine is bad, and this church over here is trying to help the church down in Jerusalem by taking some offerings down there. Then somebody else raises their ugly head up and starts a greater persecution. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, here's the second thing that tells us the kingdom program is not working and it's not going to be set up. And what is that? What can we read in that passage of Scripture that tells us that the kingdom program right now is going to be set aside and put in abeyance? Well, who is James? James is one of the 12 apostles. Now, remember back in Acts chapter 2, they only had 11, so they had to get the 12th one. And they had to do that, and the Lord told them who it was, because the kingdom was announced at hand, and you had to have the 12 to sit on 12 thrones. Well, now something has happened, and the king, Herod here, kills James. He's the apostle James, one of the 12. Nobody's going to replace him. Nobody's going to replace him. In fact, he's going to like it so much, he's going to try to kill Peter. And so, we see then that, if you just read this and take it just like it is, we see that the kingdom program now is going to be set aside. And we're going to see as we go on in Acts chapters 12 and 13, we'll go further and further with the idea of all these things that Jerusalem is just dwindling away, and they begin to diminish away, diminish away, diminish away. And it'll be all Luke recording as he travels with Paul about his missionary journeys and our apostolic journeys. I shouldn't have said missionary journeys, but apostolic journeys. And he begins to give us light on what's going on there. But again, in Acts, we're not going to find out the revelation of the mystery, and we're not going to find out all the things about the church body of Christ, but it's going to be the setting aside and diminishing of Israel. And what we want to do as we study the rest of Acts is to pick out those things showing that the nation of Israel is being set aside because God is finished with them. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. And Lord, we do pray that as we study it, that we will be able to understand more and more of it. The more we study it, the more we realize we don't understand. The more that we want of it, the more we keep wanting. And we never get that want satisfied because there is so much there. And so we pray, Lord, that you would, though, open up our minds and our understanding to be able to receive as much as possible. And we know, Lord, if we have a desire and we want to know, that we can know. So we thank you again for these that are faithful to come and be with us this evening. And we'll be careful now to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.